Well, have you been blessed today in worship?
Yes.
I know I have been. I felt this week, it took me back to my days in high school and even college, when it was something that was maybe, in that case, an important subject. Those of us, in fact, all of us have gone through those school days. We remember that there's a pressing examination coming up. Maybe something as difficult as some people have to endure organic chemistry. I'd never had to endure that, and I praise the Lord. But sometimes I would go into a class for an examination feeling that, not that I wasn't prepared, although I've been there, but that I was overprepared. Can you relate to that? Like just been poring over my notes, for example, and had so much to ready to give, and the examination comes and it felt like I was almost overprepared. That's how I feel right now. And I trust that's not the case. I just trust that the Holy Spirit will flow through me in the words that we are here to give on this second part of this message this week that we've entitled Spirit of Jezebel Enraged. Many of you were here last week, and we welcome you back. For those of you that were not, we are talking about mainly a character in the Old Testament. Her name was Jezebel. She had been married to the pagan king Ahab, and she in fact was a pagan from the Syrian nation, and she was a worshiper of Baal. She was a priestess of the god Baal, the pagan god. Ahab, the king of Israel, violated God's law by marrying a pagan outside of his nation. She was not a Hebrew. She was not from Israel. And when he violated that command of God, that he brought all kinds of wickedness into the nation. And so today, even today in 2018, when we speak of this spirit of Jezebel, even though Jezebel died in somewhere around 800 BC, that the spirit that embodied her, if you will, was still alive, and certainly at the time of Christ, because the resurrected Christ spoke to the Apostle John on Patmos, and he begins to speak to the church of Thyatira, and he said those words we know so well. You have among your midst that woman Jezebel. Jezebel, the physical one, was not still alive, but that spirit of Jezebel was alive and well, tragically, and was operating in the church at Thyatira there in Asia Minor. You have that spirit Jezebel in your church. You have that spirit Jezebel among you, he was saying, who calls herself a prophetess and causes my people, leading them astray, that they should commit acts of sexual immorality and eat meat that is sacrificed to idols. They were involved in idol worship. They were mixing. The spirit of Jezebel was alive and well then, and I submit to you that spirit, that emphasis of Jezebel, is alive and well today. We won't take the time to review everything from last week, but I want to just reinforce there are certain aspects that evidenced itself during the time of Jezebel in the Old Testament and are about us today. In fact, they've really never gone away. They have been dealt with from time to time, as we'll study today, how God chose to deal with the spirit of Jezebel in the day of Elijah and Elisha and Ahab and Jezebel herself. There are certain things that are involved in the worship of this Baal. One of those things is the sexual immorality. I'll just say that to be that can have all kinds of nuances, and I don't need to go into that. But what I'm saying is that sexual immorality was part of the worship of Baal, as was child sacrifice, part of the worship of Baal, where mothers and fathers would come and to honor this god, they would give their newborn child to the pagan priest of Baal, and they would put it on this burning bronze, I believe it was bronze altar. It was many, many feet high, and it was heated to a feverish degree, red hot, and they would throw the child into the hands of this pagan god in the form of a bull who was representing Baal, and the child in just moments would be burnt to a crisp. But that was part of it, to kill their young children. God said that that never entered my mind, he says in the book of Jeremiah. He says, you worship Baal, you worship the Ashtaroth, you sacrifice your children to Baal. That's a concept that never entered my mind. It's an abomination, he says. And so as we go forward today, again, going through some things last week to catch everybody up, we're going to talk about this spirit of Jezebel enraged. I brought forward one of the things that prompted my heart this 2 weeks ago was what was taking place in our nation. It wasn't the protests that really spurned my heart on. It was the vile, raging anger and animosity. And it was not rooted, I know by appearances, it was rooted, directed on paper at President Trump. It was directed on paper against Attorney Kavanaugh, who is being positioned and voted on for the Supreme Court. That's what it appears like. But I want to tell you, when you look at the signs, if you'll go to that next slide, we took some images. What really is at stake, if you study the news carefully, is the sanctity of marriage, or will gay marriage be preserved? Is the sanctity of life, will we support life, or will we continue to uphold abortion and the killing of our young in sexual immorality? And that's what was at stake. As I saw the signs in there, it was the, and also the and one thing I forgot to include about the Baal of worship, Baal and his female counterpart, Ashtaroth, Baal is the female female portion was known as, in not so many terms, Mother Earth. Mother Earth. And so we see that today, and as I've said many times from this pulpit, we have a responsibility, church, in this world, to steward the earth that God has given us. Are we okay with that? We have that responsibility. But at the same time, it's that same radicalism that I see springing up in our nation's capital and across the world and in our culture and in our media of environmental radicalism support, and then coupled with radical support of abortion, as it's called, rights. I thought that's interesting. They call it abortion rights. I would like to challenge those people. It's not a right as much as it was a Supreme Court decision. And 1973, Roe versus Wade, you're probably all familiar with it. And so that decision was put on the books, and now it's become a right. And I submit to you, over 100 years before that, there was a Supreme Court decision by the United States Supreme Court. It was called Dred Scott. Dred Scott. The United States Supreme Court ruled that an African American, even though he was born in this country, was not entitled to citizenship and was not not entitled to the benefits thereof. He wasn't a citizen. He was an African American. That was a Supreme Court decision. We need to be cautious when we look at our Constitution and look back and say, have we decided correctly? Because clearly Dred Scott was an abomination to our government. Can I tell you that? To treat anybody based on their race differently, I just believe that that is, I believe that is so nauseating to God, and it should be to the church. Amen? Praise the Lord. Dred Scott was eventually overturned, and the African Americans, and with Abraham Lincoln declaring the freedoms that the slaves should be set free and fighting the Civil War. And so what I say to you is Dred Scott, and that day, that wasn't a right that people could treat people as property. It was a wrong decision. And so what I saw, as I mentioned, the hearings for nominee Brett Kavanaugh, what I saw is many people enraged. I know what peaceful protest looks like. I also know what civil obedience looks like. I know that in just a number of 3 or 4 days, there was over 200 people arrested, many of them in that Senate hearing room, for raging against what they felt was the right for gay marriage and the right to have abortions in this nation, and so on. And so I saw the rage of this spirit that continues on. And as we said last week, I want to be careful in everything that I say in messages like this. I don't often preach on the culture, but I did this last week, and I will this week. I received some feedback electronically by someone who had listened to it online, and they said, you know, and it was very positive. Her name is Sandy, and she said the same things are taking place in our school down here, where they were forwarding the homosexual agenda in the schools and inculcating it as an education and as a club, as though it was just some pastime to act and to put out our bodies sexually in any way that suits our fancy. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God? Amen? That's the word of God. And it's not everything that I want that I get. And so last week we talked about Jezebel's spirit. What is it? And I put forward this idea. It manifests itself in pagan practices. It manifests itself in pagan practices, and that's how, again, it's an evidence that the Jezebel spirit is alive and well. And so I think I've already done a fairly thorough job describing this. This is just one event in what I see in our news media and in our culture. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, that this idea of no rules sexuality, there is no sanctity of life, and Mother Earth is more than just preserving nature. It also ultimately, at the end of the day, it's a goddess. Trust me, it is. In their minds, it's become a goddess. It's become their god. In fact, Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1. He talks about people that have turned themselves over from God to things of creation. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen, Paul says. And that's what I see, nature being worshipped and God being forgotten and set aside as though He hadn't created it. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We finished on the Jezebel spirit, what it does. If you're following in your bulletin in the outline, that's number 2. And as we mentioned last week, that it was the Jezebel spirit removes God's prophets and replaces them with pagan prophets, with a pagan influence. And we talked about in that book of Kings, it was found there in chapters 16, 17, 18, how Jezebel, when she married Ahab, or maybe I should say Ahab went up and married her, this foreigner, and as I said, that was against God's law, he brought her down. She made Baal worship the religion of the land. And one of her first acts was to begin killing. It says she cut off the prophets of the Lord. That's a nice way of saying she beheaded them. The prophets of Yahweh, the one true God. She began to silence the culture of God. And today, it's a matter of silencing the church. It's done through discrimination, quote unquote. And it's done through hate speech, quote unquote. I want to make sure I say this carefully. But at times, the church, through their history, through our history, has brought some of this upon ourselves. Can I tell you that? Why? Because churches will welcome people that are living together as husband and wife, even though they're not married, into their doors. But if a homosexual couple comes in, they want to throw them out. I mean, church, that's wrong. It's wrong. People coming seeking God, they need to hear the word of God. And at the same time, the church must not compromise. But they must deal with everybody in love. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter their walk of life. It doesn't matter what their level of carnality or focus is in life. It doesn't matter. What matters is the love and the grace of God. But where the church must stop short is endorsing a lifestyle that goes against God and saying it's okay. Do we understand that? And people will say, well, how about, you know, they'll talk about homosexuality, but they don't talk about people living together. Well, we do talk about that, but mainly because I don't see the church endorsing adultery yet. But I see them endorsing immoral practices in marriage, man with man and woman with woman. And saying that God must be okay with it by 2018. Jezebel, as I said, got rid of the prophets of God, and so the servant of the court, the servant of the king, his name was Obadiah. He preserved 100 of these prophets of God, and he hid them in caves, 50 here and 50 there. And he told the prophet Elijah, "I have spared these prophets from Jezebel. She is killing all the prophets of God." And so you see that that's one of the things that Jezebel does. It silences the influence. It makes the prophets and the speakers of the Word of God feel like they must hide in the caves because the culture will overwhelm them and reject them and, dare I say, accuse them of hate speech. And I don't want to be negative, but I'm a realist because this happens in nations of the earth. I know it's happened in Sweden. It's on its way in Canada. And unless God intervenes, it won't be long here where you can no longer preach the gospel without cutting pages out of it because it's not going to fit the cultural norm and therefore it's hate speech. God forbid. God, we thank you for the freedoms that we have. I thank you for the people on the signs behind me that they have the freedom to demonstrate. And I praise you for that. And I thank you for those people who are made in the image of God, every one of them, regardless of their belief. But God, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this nation. And we pray that it'll be preserved until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. And so she took these prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, the male deity, and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, the female deity. And it says that after she had killed all the godly prophets she could find, that she began to support these pagan prophets through the government, on the government payroll. It says in there how they ate the dinner, they ate their meals at Jezebel's table. It simply meant she provided support for these 850 pagan prophets throughout the land. And Israel is not that big. And they would have been saturated, I believe, with these pagan prophets everywhere. They are not only teaching their pagan words, but they are listening for anything that goes against the pagan byline. And they will be reporting it to Jezebel, who will deal with it. Last week, then, we finished on the entities where we see it these days, where government has been become involved in marriage. Marriage was instituted by God. It's a Christian, it's a godly principle. It's in the scripture, and man has now rearranged it to his liking for political advantage, by the way. Don't think for one second that many politicians, they won't count the numbers. What's going to be most popular? And if I vote for gay marriage, it's going to keep me in office. If I continue to support abortion and Planned Parenthood funding, it's going to keep me in office. Then I'm in. And we finished on educational institutes. How we see the schools, the high schools and the colleges, they are no longer in this realm, and this is my perspective, just teaching. They are inculcating our students with the agenda of Jezebel, with the agenda of radical rights for abortion and for gay marriage and so on, environmentalism. We started last week with the word I reminded you, it's a heavy message. Do you remember that? I'm going to say it again. It's a heavy message. But I'm also reminded, as I did say last week, of the prophet Ezekiel. If it's laid on his heart, God says, if you speak it, then the people are responsible to listen to it. I'll hold them accountable if they don't. But prophet, if you don't say it, I will hold you accountable. And I can't do that. I can't do that. And that's what prompted that email or text communication this week from a woman who said she actually lives in Harrisburg. Her and her husband were friends of ours, and they listen online. And she said, we're dealing with the same things here. We see it in our nation, a culture that's shifting to a radical agenda. She said, in not so many words, the message was spot on, and I appreciated that. The government, our educational institutions, and next, the entertainment industry. As I've said many times, I don't get television except for Netflix. But I do read the news on my phone or on a laptop, and I see what's taking place, and it without fail, whether it's a Grammy Award or an Oscar Award ceremony or an Emmy Award ceremony or anything like that that I see that's affiliated with Hollywood, generally speaking, what I see is the message that is antagonistic not only to the leader of our nation, whether they like him or not. As I've said before, we've had presidents. I mean, I can count the presidents that have been alive and served since I've been alive. Some of them I agree with them. Some of them I would have vehemently disagreed with. But at the same time, they are my president, and I honor that office. And what I see is the office of the president being degraded today. And I see it being done in the entertainment industry. The carte blanche, it's almost like they try to top one another to demean the person that sits in the White House. I'm just going to take an aside here. I'm going to take an aside to the secular world, if you will, that any time in any organization, regardless of how you feel about the person above you, if you begin to demean your superior in front of your subordinates, all it does is demoralizes the whole organization. Well, spread that across the entire nation. It is not flattering. It is not fulfilling to demean the President of the United States. It goes counter to the needs of this nation. We need unity. And so, speaking of the radical right to marry any way I want and live my life any way that I want to, sexually and sexual impurity, you could see it beginning years ago. Television shows in the mid to late 90s. People began to come out, beginning to try to make it normal life. 2005, you remember the movie was Brokeback Mountain, put it on the big screen of how this homosexuality just kind of happens. And again, I want to just underscore this again because I feel it's so important. Regardless of a person's lifestyle, they need to be loved and cared for and know the God of heaven. But what I see is a culture, I see a culture endorsing a lifestyle that is anti-God. And at that point, the church has to say, this far you have come, but no further. It's not okay. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were ordered to go and they were to stand and then bow. When they played the music, they were bowed to the altar of Nebuchadnezzar. And they went, but they would not bow. They went that far, but they would not bow the knee. And that's where they drew the line. This far you will go and no further, Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't care if you throw me in the fire. If God preserves us, if he does not preserve us, it doesn't matter. Throw me in the fiery furnace. My God is able to care for me regardless. I will not bow the knee. Need you. Daniel, when it was given, the edict came out throughout the land, you will not pray to any other god for this many days except for the king. He didn't start a protest. He didn't get his signs out. He was very high in the court, but he went into his prayer closet and he prayed. And he prayed. He was not going to give in to the pagan culture. And went to the lion's den for it, but God preserved him through there, as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the phrase goes like this, when you control the message in the entertainment industry, when you control the message, you control the mind of a nation. Oh, it may take time. It takes time. I use this as an illustration. I hope it's not too oversimplistic. And I want to underscore this. I'm not against backpacks or cell phones. I actually have one. But when I went to school as a child, if you were to take a snapshot of every child in my school, there would be no backpacks. They weren't invented. They were. We just didn't use them. What I see today is every child has a backpack. And it's not bad. It's a good thing. Praise the Lord, right? I'm glad for backpacks. But what I've seen is over time, actually quite quickly, it was only about 20 years ago that I saw these backpacks. I'm thinking, what's that kid doing in that backpack? Well, all of a sudden, everybody's got them and they really work good. I'm simply saying it's a shift of culture. The same with cell phones. There's almost nobody these days that had a cell phone. 20 years ago, almost nobody had one. And it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's bad or good. Please don't say he's preaching against backpacks, he's preaching against cell phones. I'm not. I'm drawing an illustration here that how things progressively will change in a culture, and that's what I see happening by the entertainment industry. They are speaking this word as though this lifestyle is okay. The problem is when it defies God's word, it's not okay. It's just not. Next is the news media. Again, we're on spirit of Jezebel and rage. What it does, I want to touch on the news media. I thought it was interesting. Again, it's a good thing Trump made president, because I don't know what they would report on. I mean, I'm serious. And again, I guess I can be real with you guys. In the primaries, I didn't vote for Donald Trump. I just want to be honest with you. I had another candidate I thought was more favorable. I was surprised when Donald Trump came at the head of the pack of the Republicans. It's not like whether I love Donald Trump or I do love him because, you know, he's created in God's image. I don't, whether I like his lifestyle, whether I like his mannerisms, or whether I like his tweets, has nothing to do with the fact that I revere the man as the president of our United States. But he has become the favorite media target. Why? Because the media is controlled. This is my words, but I believe it's right on the money. It's controlled by Jezebel and that spirit that wants to retain that those rights, quote unquote, of abortion and to be able to marry outside of God's will for mankind and those other things that they cherish so deeply and to worship and serve the creature, earth, Mother Earth, rather than the Creator, God, who is blessed forever. Sorry, I've had this packed up in me all week. Thank you, Gordon. But it's a message, and I don't want to say that I don't fear for our nation. I recognize God's in control, but I am concerned at times by the apathy that I see. But we're going to talk about that in just a moment, because it also deals with Jezebel. We're going to get into the Word of God here in just a moment. Thought it was interesting this week. The editorial board of the Washington Post, one of the biggest, arguably one of the most prominent newspapers in the country, the editorial board went on record and they wrote this article talking about the hurricane that just hit our East Coast. And here's their quote: "Another hurricane is about to batter our coast. President Trump is complicit." Because they don't like his stance on global warming. Okay? Don't like his stance on global warming, that's fine. But to begin to blame the president for hurricanes, it's bizarre, church. And I look at these articles and they are so skewed against what's really true. He's anti-Muslim because he restricted, I think, 5 or 7 nations a year or two ago because there were terrorists coming through those countries. There were many scores of other Muslim countries that were unaffected, but he was labeled as a Muslim hater. Why? Because the media hates him, because Jezebel hates him. Why? Because he's taking actions, we'll talk more about it, that go against what Jezebel wants. I'm just saying it's... That's the news media. There's plenty more to say about them, but for sake of time, I won't. And the next may surprise you, the supporter of Jezebel, the church. The church. I did my research. I researched churches in North America that will affirm the LGBT, gay marriage being one of them, that lifestyle. And again, it's not about the people, because people in life have struggles, whether they're alcoholic, whether they're kleptomaniac, whether they're carnal in their thinking about the other sex, the opposite sex, whether they're attracted and they shouldn't be, and thinking about committing adultery against their wife or against their husband. It's not okay. I want to be clear. But what's happening is I see these lifestyles saying, no, these are okay. In the church. And so I found there are 50 denominations. I'm not just talking a church. 50 denominations in North America that affirm the LGBT lifestyle. They affirm it. What does that mean? I have in my notes, we need to accept the person but not the lifestyle. And if I'm living church, if I'm as your pastor, and I'm living a lifestyle that is involved in the types of things we're talking about today, and I'm endorsing them, I have no right to be here. It's God's standard; it matters. 50 denominations in our country, And so what you see is this group of people, this Jezebel spirit, now latching on to this religious aspect of these pastors and bishops and church leaders who are now endorsing things that God says are not okay. The church is now complicit in this Jezebel web, if you will. I thought it was funny because these churches, of course, they endorse gay marriage. I thought this was fascinating. It may not be to you, but it was to me. And I got the realization this week that the Jezebel spirit began in a nation by marriage that was against God's law when Ahab married Jezebel. He didn't honor marriage. He didn't honor God's command. And now I see the church doing it today. It was to me, it was striking how this started back then in 850 B.C., that Ahab didn't honor marriage and the sanctity as God had said, here's the rules for your marriage. He decided to violate them and the rest is history. And we're still dealing with it today. Next, B. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read some of that. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read it. I want to make sure that I don't jump ahead of myself, so please have grace with me. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. I told you about Obadiah. He was a servant in Ahab's court, but he was a believer in Yahweh, God, the one true God. He's the one that hid the prophets of God in caves. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and what he told him was, Elijah wants to meet with you. The godly prophet wants to meet with you. That's what he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Isn't that an interesting word? When you are taking a stand for righteousness and godliness and a leader of a nation will call you a troubler. Church, it's really the way it is today when you declare the truth of the word of God. You are a troubler to the nation. In many ways, in many people's eyes. And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and he said, how long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. They had their feet in both camps. God's people had their feet in both camps, a little here and a little there. But this is striking. But the people did not answer a word. Say it with me. The people did not answer a word. Silence on the issues of the day. We had an amazing time last Sunday. We went up, and if you missed the service, you really missed a very good one. One of the ministries we have here is the Greatest Generation Ministry. We honor the people at Manor Care and at Nipponose Village and those that we're able to connect with and to bless by whether we're taking them on bus trips or going and preaching and giving the Word of God and singing up there. And we had the church service last Sunday. If you've been in there where their church service is held at Manor Care at Jersey Shore Hospital, the room was completely packed. I mean, you couldn't fit one more wheelchair or walker in the room. But they were there. And they began to be stirred up in the spirit. And we began to hear the amens of these people, these octogenarians, 80, 90, 100 years old. We began to see the tears come out of their eyes as the Holy Spirit began to speak to them. And we talked about the passage of the laborers in the vineyard when the head of the vineyard hired people, one at 6 a.m. and one at 9 a.m. and one at noon, and he needed more people. Went out at about 4:30 and hired one more, and they all came in. They all worked till about 6, and when he left, they paid him. He paid them all the same. And I said, let me tell you something, people in this room, if you've never received Jesus Christ, it is not too late, and God will receive you as a son or daughter of the Most High God. It's never too late. We just sang it, didn't we? It's never too late. It's not too late to come away with me. Those people weren't silent. Those people weren't silent. And I remind you, church, I've told you this before, I'm voice activated. I'm like one of those plastic plants. You begin to talk and amen, and all of a sudden I got more to say. If you're late for lunch, then you want to be quiet, because you don't want me to go any longer. We have a church picnic today. Problem is solved, right? Praise the Lord. But understand this, and here's the point, church. This is what Jezebel does. Point B. Jezebel lulls God's people into a silent stupor. Jezebel lulls God's people into a silent stupor. It's called sometimes the Jezebel slumber. It's almost like, it's the old adage you've heard. It is said, and I don't even know if it's true. If you take a frog and you put him in a pot of cool water and heat it up, he won't jump out. You throw him in boiling water, he will. I don't know how he gets out of a boiling water. It could be a wives' tale, but you understand the point. That all of a sudden this message of the media we talked earlier begins to infiltrate, and the word of these pagan prophets at that time began to infiltrate the land. And it lulls God's people, and it says there when Elijah the prophet, he confronted the people, is God the Lord Yahweh God? Then follow him. If you're going to do this Baal, follow him, but make up your mind. And they answered what? Silence. There was silence in the region. They didn't say a word. And it's not that these people were dumb. It's not that these people they may have been afraid of Jezebel, regardless, but there was a stupor over them. And I call it the Jezebel slumber. It's almost a trance. They'd become passive. God's people had become passive and unengaged. Well, this is the religion of the day. Queen says we're going to do this, and so we're going to do this. The governor says we're going to teach this in our schools, and there it is. And again, I defend the teachers doing their jobs, because I take them like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I take them like Daniel, where they are actually influencing for God in a culture that may be at times ungodly. And I pray for them. But at times, teachers that are believers will have to draw the line. They will. And I believe the ones that we have in this house do. In fact, I was fascinated about this, because this, what I call this slumber, this influence of the Jezebel spirit on our culture, that we begin to remain silent over things that we know are against the teachings and the will of our God, our Creator, it is like witchcraft. In fact, we're going to get to a man named Jehu here shortly, and the king's name is Joram. And he says to Jehu, this militant rider that's coming in, he sends a messenger to Jehu, and he is asking him, is it peace, Jehu? And Jehu answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. It's witchcraft, church. It's a stupor that's been brought into our culture by the avenues that I've spoken to you just moments ago, and other avenues as well. And all of a sudden, what we would recoil against 20 or 30 years ago, we now receive. And the churches are saying, how do we accommodate this? Well, if we change our belief on this, okay, change your belief all you want, church. The question is it in the Word of God? If it's some kind of pious religious practice, then change it. But if it's a mandate of God, regardless of what it says, then you have no right to change it, church. And that word there, witchcraft, in the New Testament is called pharmakia. Pharmakia, we get our word pharmacy from it. Pharmacy, drugs. Do you see a drug culture in our nation today? I tell you, I do. And again, I'm not against prescribed drugs, and I know there's needs out there, and we are blessed by those things at times. But what I see is an abuse of the pharmakia, the witchcraft, the sorcery. It's rooted in this pharmakia, the witchcraft, the control of the nation. Jezebel lulls God's people into a silent stupor. Next, Jezebel becomes enraged when challenged. Jezebel becomes enraged when challenged. In fact, these words come to mind: treachery, false accusations, including false accusations of treason. Get this, because I'm going to back it up with the scripture. I'm going to say it again. Treachery. What does that mean? Conspiracy behind the scenes to do something. In this case, I see it happening daily in our nation against our commander-in-chief. False accusations of treason and a murderous spirit. What are you talking about, Pastor Don? I'm talking about an encounter that King Ahab had. He made his home in Samaria, but by all appearances, he had a summer palace, if you will, in a town called Jezreel. Outside of his palace in Jezreel, there was a beautiful vineyard. It was owned by a man named Naboth. Naboth, by all appearances, was a solid believer in Yahweh, the God of heaven. Ahab goes to him and says, I'd like to buy your land from you. You live next door. I'll replace it. I'll give you money. I'll give you other land. But I want that land. I want to plant a garden there. Naboth's response is this. To the king, Lord forbid that I should give my inheritance of my fathers away. Now you think, well, Naboth is being uncooperative. No, Naboth is being obedient. And sometimes you have to stand even against the king because God comes first. It's found in Numbers chapter 36, verse 7. God says to the people through Moses, none of your inheritances in the land will be transferred from tribe to tribe. And they weren't from the same tribe, by the way. Naboth was not from the tribe that... which was a tribe of Ephraim, is what Ahab was from, Ephraim. He said, I can't do that. The Lord forbid. It's against God's will, king, and you know it. I cannot give you this land. God commanded that we don't do this. Well, Ahab got a little distraught about that. He went into, you know what he did? He went into his room and he cried. Just couldn't eat. In fact, he's just pounding. Maybe that's a better word. He pounded. Jezebel comes to him. What's the matter? Why the long face? He explained the circumstances. Naboth refused to give me that, sell me the vineyard, even though I offered to him. I want to plant a garden down there. She said, I'll take care of this. She goes out, she gets the king's seal, she gets the king's stationery, whatever you call it, and she writes a letter to the leaders of the community where Naboth lived. And she said, put him, have a fast. Make it look like this is really a religious thing. Have a fast because something bad is going to come upon your region. And then put Naboth at the front of the table and then hire two worthless men, two false witnesses to slander him. Can you think, is that ringing a bell? Hire these, seriously, I mean, the parallels here are like blowing my mind. Hire these false witnesses to slander him. This week, again, Judge Kavanaugh, I don't know the man. I'm not professing to be a student of Judge Kavanaugh. But this allegation now of when he was 17 or 18 years old of some girl claiming he put the moves on him, won't give her name, almost 40 years ago. And again, obviously, I would never endorse anything like that. I think it's fascinating. This, no matter what, they will stop at nothing to try to. And it's not about Kavanaugh being whether he's judge or not. They believe, they strongly suspect that he would not support abortion. Can I tell you? Let's just be real. You watch the news, and so do I. That's what this is about. That he may not support gay marriage. He may not support abortion. That's the Führer. It's Jezebel. Because you see, Baal likes to be worshipped through the murder of children. It happened in 800 AD, and it's happening to, I'm sorry, 800 BC, and it's happening today. We may not put him in the hands of a statue. We simply put him in an incinerator when the fetus has been aborted. I strongly believe in my heart that satisfies Baal, who is Satan, by the way, in any case. And these people that are unwitting participants in supporting a pagan god through the spirit of Jezebel. So anyway, she says, she writes the letter, she seals it with the king's seal, and she sends it to these men, and these men in this town of Jezreel are terrified. They get this letter from headquarters in Samaria. Oh, the king says, we got to do this. We have no choice. So they have this little fast. They put Naboth at the head of the table. These two false witnesses that they've hired give false testimony. Here's what they said. We heard Naboth curse God and curse the king. And you know, by two or more witnesses, the word says, that every case will be proven. They had two witnesses. Jezebel knew what the law took. And all of a sudden, right from there, they took Naboth out and they killed him on the spot. Jezebel gets the word from there. Hey, we accomplished what you wanted. She goes to the king. Okay, king, husband, king, that vineyard is now yours. Naboth is gone. And in fact, if you study the scripture, she not only had the Naboth killed, but all of his lineage, all of his sons were murdered in the same event. And therefore, there was no one else to take that land. Then the law says, now you can have it. So the king had it by a conspiracy, by treachery, by false witnesses, and treason. Jezebel is ruthless, church. It's ruthless. She purged the land of a righteous owner so she could take possession for her husband. And so these false accusations of treason, I see cropping up today. It's like, and again, I'm not here to defend any member of the, from the president on down in government, because I don't know enough of the facts. All I know, these accusations, so many are turned out to be spurious and unfounded, but they will stop at nothing. And she, and Jezebel uses the government, as she did here, her role in the government, as her means of doing evil. And that's why Jezebel is so unique. There's many types of evil in our culture. You read the scripture, you look at our culture, you see these types of things. But Jezebel is empowered by the government. That's how she operates. That's how she operated today. She married Ahab. She was doing these things through the hands and feet of the government. I take you to a man you probably may not know his name. It's Jack Phillips. He's from Denver, Colorado. He had a bakery there. Now you know who I'm talking about. He baked a cake. In 2012, two homosexual men came into the shop. They wanted him to make a cake to celebrate their gay marriage. I believe they actually were married in Massachusetts, where it was legal. Then they're coming back home, where in Colorado at the time, gay marriage wasn't illegal. I'm pretty sure that's the facts. But regardless, he says, my cakes are a work of art, and I will not do something that endorses something that I don't believe in. And he went on to say in his testimony that went all the way to U.S. Supreme Court. He went on to say that, in fact, I'm going to see if I can find this. I just remembered. He went on to say that, I don't make cakes for many people. I have people that come to me and they will ask me to make a cake that's anti-gay, and I'm not going to do that either, because I don't believe in that. That's hateful. It's not the man where there was, he just believes in God over the government. But the Colorado Civil Rights Commission had an issue with that. The Civil Rights Commission in Colorado in 2013, this is what happened. The case was decided in favor of the gay men. The cake shop, listen to this, you talk about using the government, Jezebel, was ordered not only to provide cakes to same-sex marriages, but to, quote, change its company policies and provide comprehensive staff training regarding public accommodations, discrimination, and provide quarterly reports for the next 2 years regarding the steps it is taking to come into compliance and whether it has turned away any prospective customers. They were trying to control the man and his livelihood and his conscience. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. Praise the Lord, the U.S. Supreme Court, and you probably just heard this, it was heard, I think, in January of this year. It was just decided here, and I believe it was in June. And they said, among other things, the Supreme Court said, in a 7-2 decision, they sided with Jack the baker. And they went on to say that Colorado has been hostile towards his religious views. Hostile. 7-2. It was called a narrow decision by the liberal media. Well, they said, the decision was narrow. It was only in so many, like every decision is narrow in the Supreme Court. Can I tell you? It was a landslide, 7-2. You can get that many, those people to agree, it's 7-2. It's unheard of almost. On anything that's controversial, anyway. I must hurry. The next one is another one you've heard of. I'm talking about Jezebel being ruthless and using the government to fulfill her needs. This is Aaron and Melissa Klein from Portland, Oregon. They had a bakery called Sweet Cakes. Sweet Cakes. They refused to make a cake for a lesbian couple for the exact same event, like a marriage, for the same reason that this one in Colorado didn't. Same year. I think they were both 2012. They got handed a fine of $130,000 by the commission in the state. I mean, I can't imagine a commission in a state government assessing. I mean, I've heard that in trials and jury trials, that $130,000 because they fined them because they wouldn't make this cake. They put the hammer down on them so much so they went out of business. They couldn't afford it, and now they're appealing it. And they appealed it this year, by the way. It made it to the Oregon Supreme Court. Oregon, right? You know what's going on in Oregon, right? It's nearly not. It's kind of liberal. They refused to hear it, and they wouldn't give them an explanation why. They said nothing. They remained silent. So now it's going to the Supreme Court of the United States, and frankly, I believe in praying they'll have the exact same decision as Jack the Baker in Colorado got. That is their religious right. This is a work of art. They would sell a cake to anybody. But they said they can only do like 2 cakes or 3 cakes a week for weddings, and they are not going to participate, because I'll tell you what, you bake a wedding cake, you're in the wedding. You're part of it. It's like you just don't send that off in a box. And the next tactic, and I'll finish this here, which means next Sunday will probably be short because I don't have enough for a full message. Everybody come next Sunday, right? The next is intimidation and retaliation. Jezebel, intimidation and retaliation. Stay there in 1 Kings chapter 19. Just turn the page. You may have to. Chapter 19, verse 1. We talked about the people on Mount Carmel were silent when Elijah approached them. You know the story. I'm not going to go through it because, again, this isn't about Elijah. This is about Jezebel. But you know the encounter on Mount Carmel. The pagan prophets tried to call fire down on their sacrifice, and they failed. It says in their fervor, they screamed and cut themselves. It reminded me of what I saw in Washington. But they were screaming out that they didn't get what they want. And then Elijah called fire down, and his sacrifice was consumed by fire from heaven. And then the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Why? They saw the fire of heaven come down. And I'll tell you what, that's what I believe it's going to take in the church today, for the fire of heaven to come down. And I'm not saying that I mean that in a spiritual sense, by the way. Just please don't take that out of context. I mean the fire from heaven to set the church on fire. I don't mean in judgment of people. These people are lost. They need Jesus Christ. They need to be loved into the kingdom. Amen? And she came out. She heard that Ahab told her that Elijah was responsible for the murder of all her prophets because he took them down to the brook and killed them. Why? Because that's what God's law said. If you are a pagan prophet that speaks against the God Most High, that the law is to kill them. So he was obeying God's law. And he had the people that saw the fire of heaven come down. Jezebel, though, she heard it. She was not intimidated whatsoever. She is an intimidator. She is a retaliator. And she says, "May the Lord do to me also, if by this time tomorrow I don't have your head." Elisha, this godly, powerful prophet, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, in the entire scripture, he heard Jezebel was coming and became afraid. He began to run the other way. He was enforcing God's law, she enforcing Jezebel's law. It's the pushback that you see. Any time that you take a stand, it's the pushback in the culture of the Jezebel spirit. And it says he became afraid, chapter 19, verse 3. I better read it since I introduced it. Chapter 19. Verse 1, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And he was fearful and he arose and he ran for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So this is what I see taking place, intimidation and retaliation. He saw, and it's funny, it says there, the true reading, he saw and was afraid. He saw. What did he see? He saw the spirit of Jezebel being manifest. He saw that and he arose and ran. Why, church? Because Elijah the prophet, and again, an amazing man of God, but his focus, he got misfocused on her. He got misfocused on the spirit of Jezebel. God wants his prophets to focus on him. Prophets in the room. And the focus became on Jezebel and the spirit. And he became afraid. Why? It's intimidating. And the result is, and I'll stop here. The result of that, our focus becoming off of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. His focus became on this pagan princess, queen, and her murderous attempts, this retaliation. And the result for him was discouragement, loss of perspective, and isolation. Discouragement, loss of perspective, isolation. And I close with that because if that's what you're sensing, believer, I want to remind you that the spirit of Jezebel is alive and well in this nation, as far as I'm concerned. And it's trying to shut down the church. It's trying to silence the prophets. It's trying to intimidate. It's trying to bully its way. No matter what, it's going to get his way, or her way, if you will, in her mind, regardless. She's going to preserve what she has at stake here. Roe versus Wade, gay marriage, and all the other things that go with it that are part and parcel to the worship of Baal. The same practices that took place in 800 BC and many years before that, by the way, are alive and well in 2018. And we see it being evidenced and struggled out now in a Supreme Court battle because that's what's at stake. Will we continue to sacrifice our children to the fire? That's what's at stake. Next week we will get to how this is overcome. Or in a future message, how it's overcome. I told you this is heavy. I'm not here to please people, although I love every one of you. But this is the reality of what we see shaking out in our nation today. So, I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to bring the house lights down. We have to some worship today. I've given you, as I've said, a heavy message. My prayer last week was that you would take a stand and pray for your leaders. Whether we agree with them all the time or not, whether we even like them all the time or not, we need to pray for those in authority over us, the scripture reminds us. I'll be a little more transparent. Growing up, of course, like many of you, I had cousins. I have a wonderful cousin. We were all about the same age. Many, you know, then we had some older ones. I was kind of at the younger end. There was another cousin. His name is David. So he would be my mother's brother's son. I last remember seeing him when he was about 13, so I was probably 9. I hadn't seen him for years after that. And then I found that he had adopted a different lifestyle. He was a homosexual. My heart went out, not because it wasn't a matter of homosexual as much as he seemed to separate himself from the family. In fact, we just had a family reunion in Rochester, and we were hoping that David would show. to love him. It's not like it's not a matter of getting together to talk about your lifestyle. It's a matter of talking together because we're family and we love each other. He didn't need to come so we could approve or disapprove of him. We wanted him to come so we could love him. And so, church, my heart is that this church and the church in America will have a heart for the lost. Know when to take a stand, but at the same time, receive those who come through the door in love. Maybe you have a loved one like David. That regardless, it may be a husband and wife that are struggling maritally, that are considering divorce. God hates divorce. Regardless of what it is, if there's a lagging, nagging need on your heart, I invite you to come and pray for that today. The Word of God has been spoken here today, even as time is weighty as it is. Maybe you have a physical need in your life that you need prayer for. Our God is the healer. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. We would be glad to pray with you and honored to pray with you. Maybe you have another need that's unspoken. We invite you to come to the altars and pray. We need to see God's glory, church. We need to see His glory to keep our focus at times. We, like humans, can go astray and we can become accustomed to the norm. The norm in the church life should never be unglamorous. It should never be boring. That's not God. You have a special need. We'd love to pray with that. Our prayer is that God will show us His glory today. Just like Moses. At the very start, Moses wanted nothing to do with this God in the burning bush. Sounds like too much work, God. They're not going to listen to me. I don't want to. Moses says at the burning bush, finally, God, would you send somebody else? Got to know this God. Saw the power and the might and the miracles and the love and the wonder of this God. He would there say in chapter 32, I think, of Exodus, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. I need to see your glory. I'm not going to go without you. That's the turnaround, church, that we want to see. That no matter what, that you won't go anywhere without the God of heaven with you. So as we sing this song, the altars are open. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts. Going to sing it with us. Show me your glory.